Well, that song really is the tail end, that kind of doxology at the end of Romans chapter 11. Because as we enter into Romans chapter 12, this is a significant transition. The passage starts out with the word therefore, which begs the question that we always ask is, what is the therefore, therefore? And that indicates a significant transition into the next section, which we're going to talk about today. What Matt didn't tell you is that that's an original song, but it's an original to him. He wrote that song specifically related to this transition from the first 11 chapters to what happens from here forward in the book of Romans. We are in a series in the book of Romans entitled Rescued, God's Plan for Redemption Revealed in Romans. The whole book is about the redemptive plan of God. Our scripture for the entire series is found in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And you likely have come close to memorizing it by now, inadvertently, just because we go over it each and every week. And it says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, for it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The first three chapters are really about the reality that all human beings sit under the condemnation of God because of sin. The tail end of chapter 3 is the clear expression of the gospel, that based on that reality, God's judgment, but his love, he sent Christ to be our payment for sin. Abraham, chapter 4, is all about the illustration of faith, that we engage the truth of God's word, that we are under God's judgment, but redeemable and redeemed in Christ if we would only embrace it. Abraham is our founding father of faith, chapter 4. But from 5 to about through 8 is that journey in sanctification, that process whereby we are conformed to the image of Christ. Over the last 3 weeks, we did 9 through 11, that section that really deals with the answering the question, what about Israel? How do we navigate all these things? Grafted in? What does that even mean? How does that work? Then Paul ends, functionally, the theological section of the book of Romans. If you know anything about Paul's letters, they typically have a teaching section, a theology section, and then a transition to the what difference does it make? It's the application section, and that's what we are transitioning to today. We are only covering 2 verses today. Romans chapter 12 is going to be divided up into 3 weeks. This week, verses 1 and 2. Next week, verses 3 through 8. And then the third week, verses 9 through the end of the chapter. Today's title, week 17, The Battle for the Mind. The Battle for the Mind. The Christian life, overwhelmingly, in the day-to-day, the practical application is the battle for the mind. Everything we do, how we think, all of that launches out of this battle for right thinking and fueled by the Holy Spirit out of the Word of God. That's what we're going to talk about today. So let's read these 2 verses and then we'll unpack. Virtually every word, phrase needs to be articulated and explained. There's so much packed into these 2 verses. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Father, we thank you for these 2 verses. Father, they indeed are the hinge between the first 11 chapters and the rest of the book. For in these verses contain the process, the teaching, and then the application of how it is that we are able to live out the truth of your word, launching from the renewal of our minds. Father, we pray that in the battle for the mind, It would be that which we win each day by your Holy Spirit's power, fueled by your word. God, be with us now. We pray in your great name. Amen. Amen. As I said a moment ago, the word therefore kind of kicks off this short two verses. And as I always say, what is the therefore there for? It's not very good English, but it helps get the idea that we are in transition. And this therefore is probably the most important therefore in the entire book, as I have said. Douglas Moo, one of the authors of one of the commentaries that I have spent a lot of time in, he says this. He says, theology, the first 11 chapters, includes in its nature an implicit call to transform one's life, to adjust one's thinking and our acting in accordance with the truth of God in Christ. That's the call for the rest of the book, is now that we have all of this teaching, we are called now to make application. Please never seek truth simply for the sake of knowledge. You should never come to church for information. Oh, that was a nice sermon, pastor. You articulated and exposited the word of God well, and then go out and do nothing in relationship to what God's word teaches us. That should not be the life of a believer. But in light of the gospel, that we were under condemnation, that we no longer are, that we have received eternal life, that we now belong to God, we are in the process of being conformed in the image. Now, this is how we ought to live. And these two verses transition us into that. He starts out with the word appeal. Paul says, I have an appeal to you. The word appeal means to make an earnest request, to plead. I am begging you with all that I've just taught you, please do this. This is what you need to do so that you can live out what I have just taught you. I appeal to you by the mercies of God, he says. The mercies of God are the undeserved kindnesses that God shows to sinful mankind. In the first 11 chapters, there are a myriad of God's mercies. Those things, those compassions, those pities, those sympathies, the action that God has taken to his fallen creation to win them back and be in relationship with them. Those mercies include, but it's not a complete list, God's love, his grace, his power, hope, faith, comfort, patience, kindness, righteousness, reconciliation, and so much more. If we were to reread the 11 chapters through the filter of what are the mercies of God that he's given to us, these things would leap off the pages of those chapters as we see how God is bent over backwards to win back his fallen creation. I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded daily and be grateful for the mercies of God. There are days when I feel entitled, when I don't feel like I deserve the judgment of God as a fallen person. There's days when I feel like I do deserve his gifts for no good reason at all. There's days when I get frustrated with what's happening and am not nearly as grateful for the mercies of God as I ought to be. In another one of his books, in Ephesians, Paul says this in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He says, but God, being rich in mercy, all these things that we've just said, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. I've taught you all these things, and now I appeal to you because of the mercies of God. There's some things you ought to do. The first thing he says is that we ought to present our bodies. The word present is to put in one's disposal. God, I am now at your disposal, at your discretion. The word here in the Greek is what's in the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, in the Levitical sections related to sacrifice. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus in particular, when they talked about laying down the sacrifice, this is the word present here. We are to lay down, to present, to make at God's disposal what? Our bodies. The word bodies is the word body, but it implies in the Greek all of who we are. It implies our thoughts, our emotions, our will. So what Paul is saying is, in light of all these things, I appeal to you to make at God's disposal all that you are. All that you are. We are no longer dead. In Christ, we are alive. He says, then, the next section is this powerful, powerful phrase, living sacrifice. In light of all I've taught you, in light of the truth, I'm appealing to you, because of all God has done for you, the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, I did a little research because I wasn't quite clear, but it's important for us to know that the Jews of ancient times were not the only people to do sacrifice, to do animal sacrifice. As a matter of fact, it's replete within that time period. The Greeks, the Romans, and the list goes on and on and on of people who made sacrifices to their concept of God. Everyone who was reading the book of Romans, whether they were Jews or not, understood the reality of the notion of sacrifice, this idea of taking an animal and laying its life down. Oh, but he adds the word living to sacrifice. Well, that's odd. That's a phrase, an idea, a concept that is unusual to the first century mind, because all sacrifices were dead. That was the point. This is a radically different notion, that we become living sacrifices laid out for God. Hebrews 13 verses 1 through 15 through 16, excuse me. Hebrews is the most Jewish book in the New Testament and has more Old Testament quotes in it than virtually any other place in the New Testament. It says this, it says, through him, that's Jesus, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good, to live it out, he says, and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Each and every day, Paul is saying, because of everything that we've learned, because of God's great mercies, I'm appealing to you who've embraced Jesus Christ to present all that you are as a daily sacrifice that remains alive, dead because of Christ's sacrifice, but alive in Christ to now live at his disposal. You've probably heard the old joke that basically says the problem with living sacrifices is that they tend to continually get off the altar, right? It's true. Maybe old and worn out, but it's a true idea that we give ourselves to God, and before we know it, we've stepped off the altar, we've taken back charge of our own lives, we've set aside that which he desires and put our own desires, our own will back at center stage, and then we have to commit yet again and again and again to be a sacrifice. Now, it's important for us to understand that according to Hebrews 13, 15, 16, is that that people are the beneficiaries, people around us, people who live near us are the beneficiaries of our sacrifice to God. We sacrifice for him, but we do it in the way we live each day to the benefit of people. So when we serve one another, when we serve others, we are living sacrifices to God's glory, to the benefit of others. Can I share another Costco story? I know you love my Costco stories. I was at Costco on Friday, and I was sitting in the parking lot waiting for somebody to pull out. You know how this works, right? You follow someone to their spot. It's a little creepy, but this is what we do. Waiting for them to pull out so that you can pull in. And I'm waiting and waiting, and I'm like, lady, what are you doing in there? I watched her load her car. She got in, and I'm like, I hope this is an emergency because you're really taking up my time here. I finally got into Costco. I did my shopping, and then I got into the self-checkout line. I always do the self-checkout line because no one can pack my box the way I like my box packed on the back end leaving the store. You know what I'm talking about. And behind me was a gentleman with like three items. Now, I knew he was having mental health issues because no one goes to Costco for three items, right? You just don't do that. If you only need three things, pay a little more and go to a regular store because it'll be a lot faster and a lot less headache. So I just looked at him and I said, sir, would you like to go in front of me? It's like, no, it's okay. My cart's full. He's like, no, you go ahead, man. No, please. No, after you. He's like, no, after you. And I'm like, this is the old, you know, Chip and Dale cartoon, you know, little chipmunks. No, after you. And I'm like, sir, would you please get in front of me? I'm trying to serve you for the sake of Jesus. I didn't say that, but that's what I was thinking. You know, it's like, I am trying to lay my life down for you as a living sacrifice to God. It's what I'm studying God's word this week. I'm trying to live it out. Will you please cooperate? When we live out the calling of God's word as a living sacrifice to God, we make choices that relate to other people, that we care for them. And when we do it, Paul tells us that is holy. It's holy. That means set apart. Those acts of sacrificial choice for other people who are the beneficiaries of my service to God, those acts become holy in the eyes of God. Set apart. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. In everything you do, glorify him because you are a living sacrifice to him. It is holy. And then it also says, Paul does, that it's acceptable. That notion of acceptable is giving pleasure and satisfaction to God. Isn't that beautiful? When we do something that he is motivating us to do through his word and power of his Holy Spirit for other people in this world, that pleases God. When we do that, he looks down and he's like, I like it. I love it when they do that. I'm so blessed to see someone who loves me laying down their life serving someone else. This whole process, Paul says, he shifts his attention slightly to, well, how do we do this? Verse 2 really largely addresses the issue of what we've talked about, this idea of laying down our lives, of being sacrifices, so forth and so on. Well, how do we do that? He says the way we do that is to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Let's unpack that a little bit. The first thing is that we are to not be conformed. That word conformed is to be shaped or molded into a certain pattern. What is the pattern that we shouldn't be shaped into? It's the pattern of the world. And in this context, the word world simply means all the thoughts, opinions, maxims, speculations, hopes, impulses, propositions floating around in this existence that are apart from God. There are a myriad of thoughts and all of these things that are worldly. They are apart from God's perspective, apart from his will. And we have an onslaught each and every day of the things of this world. Now, if I was preaching in the late 70s in the fundamentalist church where I met Christ and functionally grew up in my faith, there would probably be a call at this point to go out into the parking lot and take up hammers and smash our phones and get rid of social media and all this other kind of stuff. Now, we're not going to do that. But I would send you this caution. Each and every day, our minds are being conformed to this world by the things that we take in. What are you taking in? What messages are you receiving that are shaping your mind based on the things that you receive? Do you control that? Do you limit that? Social media can be a fun thing, and this video and that video, and certainly the algorithm shapes to you, so you like this, it gives you more of that, but then every now and then things pop in that you don't want at all, and you didn't ask for it, and those things are shaping you too. They're shaping you and they're shaping me. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you have the capacity to take charge of that which shapes your mind, and you must. If you want to be the full, mature, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, person who loves him, then you are responsible to allow things into your minds that are going to help you do that shaping. And you must work relentlessly to limit that which shapes you in a direction that is part of the world and not part of God. So instead of being conformed to this world, we are what? We are to be transformed, it says. We're to be transformed. That word is metamorpho. What is the English word that comes from that? Metamorphosis. Go to the head of the class. Awesome. And it means changed in outward appearance or manifesting a change in nature or essence. We aren't to be conformed to this world. We are to be transformed. We are to be reshaped. We are to be molded to a whole new thing. Now, of course, in our world, in the physical world, the most poignant illustration of metamorphosis is what? The butterfly, exactly right. You look at a caterpillar and it's entirely other than what you end up with. It's essentially, typically, mostly ugly. And then you end up with something that's, you can never imagine that this is the same being. And the Bible tells us that we are to be shaped like that. We are to be transformed. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus takes a few of his friends up onto a mountain. And in your Bible, the heading of this section of scripture probably says the transfiguration of Jesus. It's the same word. Jesus was metamorphosed on the mount, and they saw him for what he would be in his transformed, glorified state. Can you imagine seeing Jesus, the Jesus that exists now in heaven, who's going to come back? A terrifying, amazing, beautiful, incredible figure. That same notion is what we should consider because of all Paul taught us in Romans 1 through 11, because of all that God has done for us, his mercies, we should then submit ourselves to him as sacrifices, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed. How? How are we transformed? By the renewing of your mind. And this is where the rubber meets the road. In light of everything we've been taught, we are to now submit ourselves to God as living sacrifices. And if we are going to apply that and live it out, things that we're going to learn in the rest of these chapters moving forward, and more, things in Paul, other books in the New Testament, whatever these things might be, if we're going to live those out, it's going to be launching out of a renewed mind that leads to conformity to what God has for us. Renewing of the mind. How we think leads to what we believe. And what we believe then fundamentally flows into how we live. What we believe is from a pattern of thinking that launches us into how we live. A parallel passage to what we're talking about today is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. And it says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. What is that? That is the pattern of this world. That's what Paul is talking about in this passage as the things of this world. We can demolish those things. We can argue against those arguments and every thought, pretension, truth claim that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Because part of that process, it says, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Your mind doesn't care what's true. Your mind will believe what's true according to what you tell it is true. You tell yourself what's true. You send messages to yourself. Your perception of what you believe about you is based on what you tell you about you. Did you follow that? You send messages to you about everything. About God and who he is. About yourself and who you are. About how God feels about you. About life. About the world. About problems. About difficulties. You send messages to you about those things all day, each and every day. And my question to you is, where did you get your belief about those things? Are they being conformed to the world or being transformed by God's word so that the messages that you send you are based on God's word, empowered by the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be a prisoner of past messaging. You don't have to be a prisoner by the messages that you were sent growing up or whatever it might be. You can be the reprogrammer of your mind through the power of the Holy Spirit based in his word each and every day by the renewing of your mind, which then leads to how you live. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 say, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on things that are on the earth." The process of healthy, godly transformation is when we submit our minds to the truth of God's word. We embrace that and tell that to ourselves as what we believe, and then our lives launch out from there. I'll dip my toe into next week's sermon and just by going one verse into next week, Romans 12:3, which is kind of transitions us into the next section. It says, For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you that you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. What is sober judgment? A part of sober judgment is accurate thinking. It's an accurate perspective on what's true, an accurate assessment. That is sober thinking. Some of us walked in here today with what we would refer to as low self-esteem. Challenges about liking myself or not because of past events or traumas or whatever those might be. Some of us might deal with the other end of the spectrum, pride in its purest or truest or most understandable form, thinking more of ourselves than we ought to. Some of us may swing between the two depending on the day. The reality is whether it's pride or low self-esteem, it's all self-preoccupation that is not based on the truth of God's word. My identity, who I am, is based on what God says about me in his word. That's my identity. That's how I ought to embrace who I am. And how that is shaped is by the renewing of my mind through the truth of the word of God. How are you doing at the renewing of your mind? How conformed are your thoughts and beliefs about everything? About God and life and you? And how conformed are those things, those thoughts, to the image of God and what he says? Not conformed to the thinking of the world. I want to give you three thoughts about how it is that we can walk out of here today with some action, because I know this is difficult to get our arms around. I want to think that way. I want to be transformed. I don't want to be conformed to this world. I want to have renewed thinking. Are there a few thoughts you can give us on how we might do that? Yes, I have a couple, and then we'll be done. The first one is this. It's to know and assess your own thought patterns. Know and assess your own thought patterns. What are the messages that you send to you? What are they? Do you know what they are? You should. You must. You cannot renew your mind unless you know what thoughts you're trying to take captive. I can replace them or work to replace them with biblical thoughts, but what needs replacing is the question. What are the messages that you send to yourself that are apart from the truth of God's word? What are the tapes that you play that send messages that you reinforce about God and about life and about you and about everything else? What are those messages? Now, you may need to spend some time digging into that. You may need to talk to a close Christian friend or a local counselor or someone to help you unpack the messages that you send that you just can't seem to shake. But it is imperative for all of us if we are going to live well, which is the goal of all of this, right? This is where we're going. The outward expression, the application, the living, that it starts up here. One of the challenges of our world is that we live with corporate think. Messages that are embraced by large groups of people that are sent, and we become part of the collective thinking about something. And it can be very difficult to think independently, biblically. In 1980, in the Winter Olympics, and if I'm honest, I remember this like it was yesterday. I can't remember what my wife told me yesterday, but I can remember what happened in 1980. It was the Winter Olympics at Lake Placid, and it was the U.S. hockey team, which was largely amateur college hockey players, up against the Russian seasoned professional team. No one expected the United States to win. No one. You have to understand, though, that this wasn't just six men against six men on the ice. This was nation against nation. There was a corporateness to the thinking of this in 1980. This was America against the Russians, not six men against six men. And where I grew up in Philadelphia in the late 70s, we had just come off of 3 years of the Philadelphia Flyers winning the Stanley Cup. And there was corporate think about hockey, I'll tell you what. There wasn't a teenager in the city that didn't have a hockey stick. Not one. And we were carried along, and the underdog reality of them winning 4-3 just carried us into the future. Everyone loves an underdog story, the comeback, you're down, but you make it. The biggest underdog story in the entire Bible is David and Goliath, by far. And you have to decide today whether that's a really neat kid's story or whether it really is a teenager with a sling and a stone up against a 9-foot soldier with a sword that David probably couldn't even pick up and a suit of armor. And this is what David says about that moment in his mind. He couldn't get into the corporate think of the Israelites who were like, we're getting creamed. David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. Now, the message isn't that just positive thinking will always get us there. That's not really the message. However, if David was thinking, I know, I'm going to get crushed. I'm going to get my head cut off in like 3 seconds. He would not have. Can God work with that? Well, I guess, but it's not helpful. I know I'm going to fail this test. I stink. I'm stupid. That's not something God wants to work with to help you through your test. Man, I'm going to fail at this presentation in my job. It's just going to stink. This isn't the mindset that God wants us to have as we're seeking to. That is not a transformed mind. It's the mind of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that says, you know what? We don't know what God's going to do necessarily, but our God is great, and he can rescue us if he wants to, but let it be known, we're not bowing down to your stupid statue. That's all there is to it, because God's on our side. That's the mindset, the renewed mind, and we have to understand and assess our own thought patterns if we are going to renew our mind. We need to know what we're trying to, what needs to be replaced. Some of us today, this afternoon, maybe tomorrow, sometime this week, need to sit down and come to greater clarity about what it is that we're fighting against in our own minds. The ways that we are being conformed by this world that we need to replace with biblical, godly thoughts and perspectives through the power of the Holy Spirit. The first thing we need to do is to know and assess our own thought patterns that aren't in alignment with God, his word, his thinking, his desires for us. Number two, we need to then practice replacing the falsehood with the truth. This is a proactive engagement whereby we go into God's word, we assess those elements of God's word that most effectively apply to the poor thinking in our lives, and we choose to take captive those thoughts and replace them with the truth of God's word. Do you know the scriptures that specifically speak to the challenges that you have in the areas and compromises of your mind? It may not be the same scriptures, the same kinds of compromises in someone else's mind, but that are unique to you. If you can't rattle those off for me, then you have some work to do. Because you need to sit down in prayer, first identify and assess your thought patterns that are out of alignment with God. And then you need to ask, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to search God's word, sit down with a concordance, whatever it happens to be. Use ChatGPT, I don't care. Find verses that apply specifically to you. And then you use those verses in memorization, in meditation, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to transplant those and displace that which is not according to God's word. You probably noticed that there was a part of 12:2 that I didn't read, because really here's where we get to the final section of our passage for today, which is Romans 12:2, the second part. Says then, once we've done this, what we've just been able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I took this out of the NIV. I felt like the wording was a little bit easier to get our arms around. Once we have taken captive, we've assessed our thought patterns, we've taken captive those things that are apart from God's truth and his word. When we've worked then to replace those through the power of his Holy Spirit with the truth of God's word, then we can see clearly in situations, in daily living, what God's will is. Then I can assess how to engage those around me, how to behave, how to deal with integrity and so forth and so on. When I'm faced with a myriad of issues and challenges in my life, then I know how to respond to pain and difficulty when it arises, because my mind has been transformed by his word in those areas that are unique challenges to me. Third and finally, is then, once I have done all of this, then I choose to obey God even when I don't feel like it. See, this is where the living it out. We take all that God has taught us. We then choose, because of all the mercies of God, to give ourselves back to him as living sacrifices. We're ready to discern how we do that each day by not being conformed to this world, but being transformed in the renewing of our mind, especially in those areas that are unique to us and our own difficulties. Then we can test and approve. We can assess what God's will is in the moment. And then we obey. We obey. We remember that God is the one we are serving, and people are the beneficiaries of our obedience to God in the moment, even when I don't feel like it. And if I'm being honest, there's a lot of times I don't feel like it, because that's what it is to be human. We choose to be living sacrifices, to lay down our lives. And then the rest of Romans, all about the application, all about living it out, once we've engaged this process. I want to encourage you to consider the realities and the needs that we all have to assess what's happening up here. Limit those things that conform us to the world. Engage those things that transform us. Understand where we uniquely trip up. Engage the scriptures that are unique to our needs, so that we have a renewed God, Christ-centered mind, so that we can then assess God's will in the moment, so that we can then live for him, to his glory, as the living sacrifices that we ought to be, based on all he has done for us. And if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, all of what we've talked about is accessible only to those who've embraced Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to say, Lord, I am a sinner. I need you. I want to embrace the things of Christ. I want him to be my Savior, so that I can live out what we've talked about today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you Thank you for your word. Thank you for the gift of your word, that we can see how it is that the journey of life can be lived most successfully according to what you say is success. Father, help us to understand the truth of your word, and that the teaching of your word, all that we've learned so far, we can commit to then being living sacrifices. God, help us to stay on the altar each and every day. Help us to have transformed minds that we might then assess your will, and that each day may be a sacrifice of praise to you, and that those around us would be the beneficiaries of our service to you, Lord God. And for any who have never embraced Christ, I pray, God, that they would seriously consider what it means to be a follower of Jesus and how today's message applies to the future journey that they can have only in Jesus Christ. We pray in your great name. Amen.